We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for our series, Christ in the Old Testament, every week with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. This week we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 31. It is in the wind down of the book of Deuteronomy. It includes both the transition of power, some final warnings from God there, but some transition of the prophet's mantle from Moses to Joshua, at least foretold, and a reading of the law. In fact, this is in the book where we're told that the book that we've just read is now going to be read or had been read to the people. And what's read there? Well, the name suggests something, Deuteronomy, a second giving of the law or second exposition of the law. It's usually understood that way. And some would say, well, it's just more law. There's no Jesus in there. Is that true? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
So most people, many, would look at this and they'd say this is the kind of the dry old law stuff of the old covenant here that's in the going from Moses to Joshua and the warnings about these turning away from Yahweh and things like that. It's good history. It's good necessary stuff. And the law is part of that history. But you're not going to find Christ in a first, much less second giving of the law.
Yeah, that would seem to be a typical concept of our society that has become more and more biblically illiterate. Of course, that has become more and more OT deficient, vitamin OT being the Old Testament, of course. But what happens is that we understand, first of all, that Moses himself sees the second person of the Holy Trinity. This, of course, is Christ. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, the Malach, the messenger of the Lord, who comes to Moses, appears to Moses in the burning bush. It is that second person of the Holy Trinity that leads Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Moses himself is speaking. He's declaring this truth. He's revealing what he has seen in the pre-incarnate Christ. And he is constantly telling and preaching his people of the person and work of Christ. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, what we have here is kind of it's a retelling or a restart, if you will. Remember, they were going into the Promised Land, and that first push into the Promised Land was to no avail, because as soon as the people saw the giants, these large inhabitants of the Promised Land, they became scared, and they said, we can never do it. But it was only Joshua and Caleb, these two spies, who came back and said, trust in Yahweh, trust in these promises that Yahweh himself has declared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now through the mouth of Moses. And in this restart here, now we're going to try this once again, and once again, we're going to go into the Promised Land. And when he gives them this second sermon, retelling this whole new generation that wasn't there before, who had not seen some of these wonders, but some of them had, but specifically Joshua and Caleb were with them in the beginning. But now he's retelling, he's restarting, and he's going to reemphasize that this second person of the Holy Trinity who brought us out of Egypt is the one who still is with us, and he's the one who will take us into the Promised Land, and he's the one we're waiting for. And that's why the central passage in this whole book of Deuteronomy is chapter 18, where Moses assures them that Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, and you are to listen to him. In the fact that Moses is giving us that promise that a prophet like Moses, pointing toward the incarnation, that God himself will assume the human nature, he will dwell with us, and he will speak the words that the Father has given him to speak, that Moses says, this is what it's all about. And the fact that Moses is going to be a temporary, and the whole Old Testament is going to be temporary, that all of the rituals, the Levitical sacrifices, the tabernacle, the ark, all of these that were these promises, these sacraments of God in those days that were given, were just a picture of the reality to come. So when Moses is leading them up to the promised land, the fact that Moses himself dies and doesn't go into the promised land, even in and of itself shows us that that role of Moses is just a beginning point. He is pointing us to the end goal, which is Christ himself, that Moses himself must decrease and Christ would increase, that Moses would be temporary and fade back, and then Christ would come forth. That would be Jesus himself would be the fulfillment of all these promises. So in fact, the book of Deuteronomy is a very Christocentric. It's about the person and work of Yahweh in the midst of his people, fulfilling the promise given to Abraham and the promise to Noah and going all the way back to Adam.
So let's talk about the transition from Moses to Joshua, which kind of bookends this chapter. First, Moses says, I'm really old. I'm about to die. He commissions both the writing of the law, its placement in the ark, and then he calls Joshua to come and be his successor. Then it kind of falls away from Moses' hands, and it actually takes place. Yahweh is the one who does these things, and Yahweh in the end tells Moses, hey, you're about to die, so let's get the successor for Israel. Talk about these things.
Well, you have this transition. Moses is handing on the baton, if you will. He hands it on to his successor, who is going to be Joshua. And it's no coincidence that Joshua himself will have the Holy Spirit upon him. But this, of course, becomes the picture of the true Joshua, which is Jesus. In fact, when you had the rabbis translating the Hebrew into Greek, they're using the same word, Jesus. When so you're reading the Old Testament in Greek, you're talking about Moses handing this over to Jesus, that Jesus is going to be the one that leads them into the promised land. So these rabbis are already writing this in the days when they translate the Old Testament. And then, of course, in the days of the New Testament, when the apostolic writers are proclaiming this message, the fulfillment of the true Jesus, the true Joshua, that they see these direct correlations between Moses being temporary, that he is of the Old Testament, but now we have the New Testament. In fact, the Holy Spirit will use this theme in the book of Hebrews. When you talk about Jesus being the true Joshua and making that comparison in Hebrews chapter 4, that, well, if Joshua, that first Jesus, if you will, had given them rest, well, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That first Joshua is to take them into the promised land, but he's a picture of the reality to come, the true Joshua, the true Jesus, who is the one who gives us this eternal rest. In this transition of power, as you said, you're moving from Moses to Joshua, coincides with that same word that Moses had given back in Deuteronomy 18, that there would be a prophet like me who would raise up, and you're to listen to him. Now you almost have kind of an object lesson where you see this, that Moses will fade to the background, and now a successor will come, and you're to listen to Joshua. In the Greek, that is Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he's the one that you are to listen to. And Luther and the early church fathers, they love to go into magnificent detail about all the similarities between the handing of the Old Testament over to Jesus in the New Testament, that Moses is the law giver, and Jesus, of course, is the law fulfiller. He's the Redeemer, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world.
If you would, you have gathered a whole list of incarnational language. Remind us what that is, and then take us through this chapter where you find these hints at, these arrows pointing toward the incarnation of Jesus Christ in human flesh.
Well, when we look at these five books of Moses, the Torah, this being the fifth book of Moses, we want to see that direct connection between Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and of course, Genesis, that we're looking at this as a whole. When Moses is bringing this in again as a restart, a retelling, a second telling of the law, you go back to the language that was used by Moses in the book of Exodus. In here, at Deuteronomy 31, Moses will say that Yahweh, your God himself, will go over before you. This word, the Hebrew word avar, is to pass over, to go over. And we want to understand that word of going over was used back in Exodus, that he's going to go over, that he is going to be the one that destroys these nations before you, that he's going to be the one that disposes them. And you'll see Joshua, so the visible person that you'll see is Joshua as a commander here of the Lord's army of Israel, but the one who is doing this is none other than Yahweh himself, who is, of course, invisible. But this language of the incarnation is when Yahweh is made visible. So this is when Yahweh is going to go over before you. That's the language back in Exodus chapter 33. Now, in particular, this is where Moses is with Yahweh having this conversation, and Yahweh says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, using the same terminology, the same word. He will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And in that passage in Exodus 33, we see a distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son. And when we see that distinction, that the Son is the one who is sent, that the Son is the one who will pass over, the one who will come to Moses, this is the one who is the incarnate one, the one who will come to dwell with us, the one who will come to be with us, the one who will take upon flesh and blood. And you have this language there in Exodus 33, that behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. So this is, again, that image of the glory, the kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord passes by Moses in a visible, tangible way. That's the second person of the Holy Trinity. Later on in Exodus 34, you have that same kind of imagery there, that Yahweh then does pass over Moses. And what does he do when he passes over before Moses? Well, he proclaims, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That you have this declaration of the second person of the Trinity passing over before Moses and declaring in a trifold way, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Deuteronomy 31. We'll talk about more of that language of the incarnation found in that single chapter of Deuteronomy and how it is that God himself predicts their rejection of him near the end of that chapter. Stay tuned.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. ReformationGear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, ReformationGear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Deuteronomy 31 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You talked about God going before, going over, passing over. He also goes with. He appears. There's the tent of meeting. Talk about some of those incarnational cues there.
Well, when we talk about him going with you, that he is there, he is walking with you. I mean, this is literally the language. So at verse 6, be strong and courageous. Why? Because he is walking with you. Do not fear or be in dread of them. Why? Because he is walking with you. This is the promise that we have, that Yahweh himself will walk with you, that he will be with you when you are going over into that land. He's the one who is going to go over there first. He will walk with you as you go. He's the one who's going to protect you. He's going to guard you. He's going to keep you. He's the one who's giving you this land. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. Now, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that's the language of what the second person of the Holy Trinity does when Adam and Eve fall into sin and they hide themselves. Now, we'll come back to this language of hiding from God's face. That's what happens in Genesis 3. They hide from God's face. Well, it is the second person of the Holy Trinity who comes and walks in the garden to be with them. In fact, back in Exodus 23, it is my Moloch, my messenger, who will walk before you and bring, who will go before you. He's the one who's going to be with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Now, of course, in the incarnation, when Jesus is there with his disciples, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be rejected, he's going to be crucified, but he assures them that he will never leave them as orphans. He will come to them. That whole language of walking with them, of coming to them, of not leaving them, not forsaking them, this is the incarnational language of what God comes to do to save us in our situation, in this fallen world. That's this whole language of God appearing, again, that he is making himself known, the language of God's face. Here in Deuteronomy 31, you have Moses talking about the Feast of Booths, that at the Feast of Tabernacles, the booths, that all Israel would come and they would appear before Yahweh's face. And you have this direct correlation between Yahweh appearing to the people of God in the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's the one who reveals, he appears to the prophets. Well, it's the people who appear before the face of God at the place that God himself has designated. This is going to be at the tent of meeting. This is the place where God will meet with his people, where God is present with them so that they can receive the presence from him, that his face is there. This is all this incarnational language. And so in Exodus, when Moses says, hey, when you guys get into the promised land, I mean, this is back in Exodus, this is first try, if you will. He says, well, three times a year you shall go and appear before the face of Yahweh. And then here we have in Deuteronomy, now it's the second try. Okay, we're going to restart this. And again, just as I said before, when you get into the promised land, three times a year you're going to appear before the face of Yahweh. And one of these times will be the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, because Yahweh's the one who wants to come and appear to his people as his people appear to them. Again, he's the one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Well, Yahweh is the one who establishes this tent of meeting, the place where he will dwell and they can approach his face, where they can be in his presence to receive his presence, if you will. And so Moses will reassure them here in Deuteronomy 31 that, behold, the days approach that he's going to die. For Yahweh tells Moses this, Moses tells the people this, and it's going to be a day in which the Lord will continue to be with his people, even though they don't see Moses. They will now see Joshua. They will now continue to be present before the face of God at the tabernacle, where the Levites and their office as priests will show them the sacrifice. They will have the Ark of the Covenant. They will have the altar. They will have the blood. All of this to show the people that God is still with them. And in fact, as you have this transfer of power, if you will, that you're placing now Joshua into this office to be the successor, that the Holy Spirit would be upon him, will they do this at the tent of meeting? So Moses and Joshua, they present themselves in the tent of meeting, and what happens? Well, Yahweh appears in the tent of meeting. Well, how does Yahweh appear? The same way that he appears before, in a pillar of cloud. And notice here in the text of Deuteronomy 31, that pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And this, again, is this incarnational language, that this is a visible, tangible appearance where God comes to show himself. And he does this in the form of a cloud. Remember, this is pre-incarnation. All of this is pointing toward that final revelation in the flesh, when God comes to stand before us in the flesh, a flesh and blood of the incarnation. But here they go to that tent of meeting to be before the face of God, to appear before him, and he appears before them, so that all the people can now see that it is now going to be Joshua who will lead them into the promised land. He, of course, again, in the Greek would be Jesus. Jesus is the one who will take them into the promised land. And what they see when they watch Joshua leading them, they'll see the Levites. They'll see the Ark of the Covenant. And where that Ark is, that's the place where God promised to be present with his people. And it's no coincidence that this book, this scroll that Moses is now writing, this book of the Torah, is given to the Levites, and they are to take this word of God, this written word of God, and they're to put it beside the Ark of the Covenant, so that when you have the Ark, you know that God is present there. When you have this word that's going to be read by the Levites, God is present with us in this word. All of this comes together in this very incarnational language, that God is going to bear testimony that his promises are true, he's faithful to his promises. The promise he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Noah, Adam, are all going to come to fruition in the incarnation.
Before that happens, that written law set next to the ark, God says, will bear witness against you. And then he makes a pretty dire prediction about what his people will do after Moses has died. What is it?
Well, and again, this is a second telling of the law. Deuteronomy, this kind of second sermon where Moses says, okay, we're going to try this again. You're hitting the restart button and you're starting all over. But Moses knows exactly how these things go. Just like when Moses was around, you rebelled, you rejected Moses, so too when Moses is not around, you're going to rebel and reject Moses. And what I mean by that is the written word of Moses. We continue to hear Moses preaching when we hear the scriptures read, when we hear the successors in the office proclaiming that same voice that Moses gives to us in the written word. That written word is given for posterity's sake. But Moses knows, and Yahweh, of course, knows, and explains this to Moses very clearly, that just like in the days where you were here leading these people, they don't want to hear the word, they reject you. Ultimately, Yahweh says they're rejecting me. And so Yahweh tells Moses that when they go into the promised land, Moses will die, Joshua will lead them, and they're going to go back to the same routine again and again and again. They will forget the promises of God. They will refuse to listen to God's voice. They will reject the word of God and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what leads us into Deuteronomy 32, which is the song of Moses. So Yahweh gives them a song. And the song is telling them beforehand that this is what's going to happen. Your depraved hearts, you will be ruled by sin, you will reject me, and then I will come back again. This reoccurring theme that God will give a promise, they will not listen, but yet it's God who will be faithful to his promise. So Yahweh tells Moses that I've brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, but they're not going to listen. They're going to despise me. They're going to break my covenant. And this is where he then, you know, you're telling Moses this, and now imagine if you're Joshua, you're the successor, and so this is kind of like your installation sermon you get here, is that, okay, now you're going to go into this office, and they're not going to listen to you either. Just like they didn't listen to me, they won't listen to you. And so in this apostolic admonition we have in the New Testament, where St. Paul assures the man that's placed in this office, your sufficiency is not in yourself, but it's from the Lord himself. They're going to reject the word. They're going to reject the messenger. They won't listen to the message of the cross. But you have this commissioning of Joshua, and Yahweh says, be strong and courageous, okay? And the Lord is not going to forsake him. The Lord is going to be with him. His sufficiency comes from the Lord. But the people will reject Yahweh.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We have 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. We are going to talk about, and this is more incarnational language, but it also goes with the subject he was just discussing. When the people reject Yahweh as their God, he hides his face from them. Their sin hides his face from them. We'll talk about all of that on the other side of the break with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. It's Christ in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 31.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois invites you to an open house from 1 to 3 in the afternoon on Sunday, February the 12th. Take a tour, visit with faculty and administration, and find out more about financial assistance and scholarships. For more information, call Dr. Jay Krause, 618-656-0043, or send an email to j.krause@melhs.org. Open house at Metro East Lutheran High School, Edwardsville, Illinois, Sunday afternoon, February 12th.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, February the 9th. Christ in the Old Testament is our series. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 31 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Now, there seems to be, well, you can clear this up, I'm sure, a contradiction. Down in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 31, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And then only 9 verses later, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And a verse later, I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil they have done, because they have turned to other gods. How do you reconcile those?
Well, this is problematic, like you said, that when we look at the text and Yahweh makes a promise, that's going to be a word of gospel, this word of unconditional love, that he will not forsake, he will not leave. I mean, this is all true. This is a promise, and this is to be received by faith. Now, when you get to these other passages, though, what it tells us is that there is the reality of our sinful nature, that we really don't want to believe in these promises at all, that we really would like to find a different way. We would really like to create God in our own fallen image, that we want to worship the God the way we want to. We want to do the things that we want to. And this now is a warning. This is a word of law with a threat, a very harsh law, that basically is this: if you forsake me and you refuse to listen to my voice, hearing my word, rejecting and resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, then you will be in a state in which you have forsaken me, and you will be living and ruling sin. You will then have forsaken me, and I will forsake you. So this is a very harsh threat of law, that the one who rejects God will be rejected by God. God is the one who primarily comes to the people. He's the one who comes to them first and says, "You are my people." God is holy, and he declares, "You are my holy people." But that sinful nature that we have, that inclination to want to be our own God, to want to form our own worship and our own way to please God, this ends up where we don't want to be his holy people. We don't want to listen. And so here's that threat. If this happens, and he says, and it will happen because of sin, the sin that is in your heart, this is going to happen, and when it happens, I will hide my face from them. Now, that threat there is given right in writing so that it's for posterity's sake, so that they could understand very clearly these curses and these blessings of the covenant. Now, when we get to this song will tell the people as they sing it that when we go to the promised land, because the sin that dwells in us, we will want that sin to rule over us, and we will then come under its deception and its reign, and then we will forsake God and he will forsake us. So that in the song you sing, you say, we will reject the rock of our salvation. We will forsake him. And that whole song is giving to the people this reality that when they don't hear the voice of God clearly, when they refuse to listen to his word of life, then they have no life in them. That's what that threat of the law is doing. But it's in that same song where not only does he give them those very harsh words of law, he also explains to them that this is a necessary part of the healing, that the Lord is the one who comes to heal. He's the one who comes to deliver, and this will be a very painful process. So in Deuteronomy 32, when they're singing the song of Moses, then the Lord assures them that he is the one. See now that I am, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. So taking them back to this understanding of the promise of God, this is this very clear distinction and application, the proper distinction between law and gospel, that it's that sin that hides God's face from us. Now, when the people go astray, they have a whole listing of all these curses when they break the covenant. When they see the manifestation of these curses, this should be a red flag that, hey, we must have broken the covenant. That's why we see the very things that God had threatened we would see when we stop listening to his voice, when we stop walking in his light. When we're not in his light, his blood does not cleanse us. When we're not in his light, we have death and we have no life. So that's that word of threat, but it comes back around to that word of promise. Now, ultimately, in the book of Isaiah, basically what Isaiah is doing is it's a whole entire sermon on this song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. And Isaiah will use these same themes like we had last week in Isaiah 59, that it's your iniquities that have made a separation between you and your God. It's your sin that has caused his face to be hidden. But in Isaiah, that language then of that hidden face is to bring to us the recognition of our sin, and we're in a state that we cannot rescue ourselves from. We cannot deliver ourselves from our own sin. It reigns, it rules over us, it deceives us, it puts us in the darkness, and we need his light. And Isaiah is giving you that same kind of words of threat about how this sin makes God hide his face, but then it gives to you these words of promise. And so that's why in Isaiah 8, the whole purpose of the message is just like Moses, that you are to wait for the one like Moses, but the one who will give life. So in Isaiah 8, you are to wait for Yahweh, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, but you're to hope in him. So it's temporary that he's hiding his face. And in Isaiah, you have that clear language of the incarnation in chapter 50, where the incarnate one himself, he takes upon sin. And you have that line there in Isaiah 50, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard, and I hide not my face from disgrace and spitting. So now he takes that face in the incarnation, and he doesn't hide it from the spitting and the disgrace and the rejection. And so the people of God, they don't want to look at God. They hide their face from God. God hides his face from them. But in the incarnation, Yahweh takes upon this face. And then in Isaiah 53, when we have that clear language of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, well, he was despised. He was rejected. He is this man of sorrows, and the people hid their face from him. They despised him, and they esteemed him not. But Yahweh is constantly giving them this threat so that they can understand the gospel, the purity, the sincerity, the sweetness, the wonderfulness of the gospel. This is all God's work, that we hide our face from him. His face is hidden from us temporarily, and we see this on the cross and the crucifixion, but then there's the resurrection. So Isaiah will say later on at 54 that Yahweh's anger was for a moment. He hid his face for a while, but then there's everlasting love and compassion for his people, and he is the Redeemer. And ultimately, in the New Testament, Paul will use that same kind of imagery, saying that the light shines out of darkness, and he has shown in our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So if we want to see the face of the Father, we look to the face of Jesus. And when we see Jesus, then we see a God who is merciful and compassionate and is slow to anger and steadfast in love and grace and forgiveness.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss Mike Bickle's opinions regarding the veracity of modern manifestations of the Spirit with Chris Roseborough this week in Pop American Christianity. We'll also discuss Silas, Aquila, and Priscilla with Dr. Mark Burkholz, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here is the one who not only gave this law to Moses and the people, but the one who answered for that law there in the cross. For all the rebellion and the turning away from God, he did not ultimately hide his face. We hid our faces from him. And he bore there that terrible punishment that God had promised against his people. His father hid his face from him. The God who had promised his people, I will never forsake you, do not fear, forsook his son on the cross so that you and I might be assured that we will never be forsaken. Christ has borne the full punishment for our sins in his suffering and death on the cross. There is nothing more whatsoever to be paid or that could be paid to God. The full payment has been made, which is why Jesus cries out after, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Registration for the 2017-18 school year is now open at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. Come check out our pre-kindergarten and elementary school, where worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis are interwoven with direct academic instruction. Open house is Sunday, February 12th. Find out more at school.stpaulhamel.org.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.